Loving God is not a sentimental thing. It means laying down our lives. It means the willingness to put our reputations on the line.
Elizabeth Elliot says, Hollywood's notion of love is millions of miles from the slightest comprehension of what the love of God is all about. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of Quest for Love and Love Has a Price Tag, helping you lovingly put God's principles into action in your daily life. Here's Elizabeth.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you again about loving God. I've tried many times to express what Amy Carmichael's influence in my life has been, and there really isn't any way that I can express it. But that's the life from whom I'm taking my lessons about loving God. When people were asked, people who knew Amy very well, what was the outstanding characteristic? What was the thing that impressed you most about Amy Carmichael? The answer was always the same. It was her love. Love is sacrificial. And Amy had laid down her life to serve the Lord in India. And serving the Lord meant for her serving little children. Amy said, I suppose I have cut tens of thousands of tiny fingernails and toenails. Has it ever crossed your mind that things like that can be service to God? They certainly are. Remember that Jesus said, inasmuch as you have done it for one of the least of these, my brothers, you have done it for me. And that's the way Amy saw things. There was no dichotomy between the secular and the sacred. She saw all of her life as an offering to Jesus Christ. It was her love for the Indians that made her fight with all her strength to save children from an immoral life connected with the temples in South India. I've told you how Amy had begun a work for the little girls who were committed to temple prostitution. While she was learning about this evil, she learned about another one, that little boys also were used in connection with Hindu worship for homosexual purposes. I suppose that Amy, being a Victorian, didn't have the slightest idea what homosexuality meant, but she learned that it was a great evil, and she began to pray that the Lord would enable her in some way to save the boys as well, which meant that she also had to pray that the Lord would send men to work with her in Donavur. One of the features of village life in South India was the Car Festival. That's capital, C-A-R. The car, or the juggernaut, was a towering wooden structure on wheels which bore the Hindu idol. Its dark, carved surfaces represented various aspects of worship. They were covered with streamers, tinsel, and garlands of flowers. One day in 1909, Amy was standing in the blinding heat and smothering dust on the street of a village when, with shoutings and flingings of arms in the air, the brown flood swept past. Thousands of men, stripped to the waist in honor of the god, strained and sweated at the ropes pulling the car. The flood grew denser, the shouts were frenzied. The car moved around the corner, rocked for a dizzy moment, and stopped. There were policemen there, lest any devotee should attempt to fling himself under the huge wheels. But it wasn't the car or the crowd or the heat or any other aspect of the festival that riveted the attention of the missionary Amy Carmichael. It was the little boys, acolytes, attending the god, one of them on the upper tier of the car, wreathed in pink flowers. Amy couldn't bear it. She believed that the gods of India, as depicted by their aggressive and seductive images, were satanic, and they who made them were like unto them. The things she had learned about the character of Hindu worship through the years of language study and the mind of the Hindu were for her quite literally both unutterable and nearly unthinkable. It was slime, filth, sin, she wrote. But books that whitewash Hinduism are turned out by the dozen now and it's terribly unfashionable to feel as we do, she said. She began an investigation. She collected all the facts that she possibly could. She met with indifference and very often with denial. It's not true. It doesn't happen. One day she got a telegram from the government. They wanted the facts. And so she sent them the facts. Once an Indian friend, acquainted with the ways of the underworld, took her to a house with barred windows and verandas and a heavy, bolted door. It wasn't any different from the other houses in the street, but this friend knew what went on inside. They knocked. An old hag opened the door a crack. And after the usual polite preliminaries, the Indian asked if the children were well. What children? There are no children here. The boys, O elder sister, the boys who learn here. No boys learn here, and the door all but shut. Oh, say not so, sister. Do they not learn songs? No boys learn songs here, and the door shut. Later, miraculously, Amy succeeded in walking straight into a house where the boys were taught. A white woman in a sun helmet and European dress would never have managed it. Amy was dressed as an Indian, in her sari, barefoot. The boys swarmed around the lady in the sari, taking her hands, begging her to sit down. Friendly and lovable and keen to make the most of this welcome interruption to an apparently strictly enforced routine. That was how she described their attitude toward her. After an illuminating 20 minutes, the interruption was discovered. An angry man rushed in like a whirlwind, sent the boys off to their lessons, and too confounded for speech, returned Amy's calm salam as she departed. She bought a ticket for the drama and found that the boy who had invited her into the house was the star of the show, a little queen robed in a shimmer of pink and gold jewels, playing a musical instrument which showed to perfection the delicate, sensitive hands. As he played, he turned his little head slowly from side to side and bowed in the approved fashion of beautiful queens. The crowd, boisterous before, was suddenly hushed, transfixed by the beauty of the child. But Amy was unable to get the picture out of her mind. She prayed as she had never prayed before, that God would enable her to save some of these boys. She prayed that God would send men workers. Where were the men? She travailed in prayer. Terrible temptations began to beset her. Terrible discouragements threatened to paralyze her. She thought of that word in Scripture, "The fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is." She asked herself, "Am I ready for this? What sort of fire is going to burn before we're able to accomplish this work for God? What of our reputation?" Was she willing to consider her own reputation nothing but ashes? How do you and I feel about our reputation? I told you last week about a certain criticism that had been leveled against me, which certainly would besmirch my reputation. There was really no way that I could defend myself against it, but I wanted to in every way because I have an eye sometimes for my reputation. Jesus said, "The man who has an eye to his own reputation is not to be trusted. The man who will commit his reputation to God is a true man." One woman had given her child to a friend of Donafour only to reclaim him. Amy's hopes had been raised. Perhaps the Lord was going to give her a boy. And then, on another occasion, one of the Donavour workers went to a house where she was told a little boy might be given to them. He was refused, but later he went back to check on the child again, and the mother said, "Take him, he's yours," and pointed to a bundle of rags in the corner. The child had smallpox and was blind by that time. Later, he could find no trace of him. But on January 14th, 1918, an amazing thing happened. A bandy, an ox cart, jiggled up to the bungalow in Donavore. A tired woman handed out a weary child who smiled and cuddled down on Amy's shoulder. Someone took it to the nursery, and in 5 minutes rushed back breathless. It's a boy. They named him Arul. He was the first fruits of 7 years of travail. The first baby boy brought to her from one of the temples. But this was going to require a new mold of men. Where were the men who would work sacrificially and love these children, as Donavore workers had to do? Let me read again from the little book, If, that book that pierces to the heart of each one of us. If the ultimate, the hardest, cannot be asked of me, if my fellows hesitate to ask it and turn to someone else, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I covet any place on earth but the dust at the foot of the cross, then I know nothing of Calvary love. Loving God is not a sentimental thing. It means laying down our lives. It means the willingness to put our reputations on the line. It means being in the place where the hardest thing can be asked of us without hesitation. May God give us Calvary love.
As Elizabeth has said, anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Elizabeth Elliott has been sharing timeless truth with ladies for many years, drawing insight from her Bible study and her experiences as a wife, mother, and missionary. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network, Charlotte, North Carolina.